in 1913 in Paris, France, excavating, and work was being done in the streets of Paris, and they discovered that the street had been built right over a cemetery. And so as they began clearing the way and finding casket after casket, they found one casket that was totally encapsulated in alcohol. The individual who'd been buried wanted his body preserved until the Lord came back. And that's not a guess, because when you find out who was in the casket, you'll know that is true. They lifted the casket. It was leaking alcohol. Much of the alcohol had leaked out, but the body was still preserved. The body had been in that casket 120 years. And I have seen the pictures of the body when they opened the casket. And he looked pretty good, I have to say. And there were those there who thought they recognized him. The grave was unmarked, but his features, his facial features, were so well preserved that there were some that thought they actually recognized the individual in the unmarked grave who wanted his body preserved until the Lord Jesus Christ came back. And so they called for officials in America to bring a sculptured head over that sat in the Capitol to compare the sculptured head of, and yes, it was, John Paul Jones, the greatest naval commander who ever lived, who fought in the American Revolution. He'd been raised in Scotland as a Presbyterian, and while working on a ship, a captain had died. The ship tried to mutiny, and this young 90-year-old boy said, "You're not going to mutiny. You're not going to take the ship and sell it somewhere. We're taking it back where it belongs." And they told this young kid, John Paul, "What are you going to do about it?" He said, "I'll stop you." And the first man that stepped forward, John Paul shot and killed. Fled to America, wanted for murder. By the way, he brought the ship back to its owner first. The owner was very pleased. The country was not. And John Paul changed his name to John Paul Jones. He figured nobody would know who he was by doing that. And he came to America at a time that America was in turmoil and struggling with Britain. And perhaps you know the story of this great Scotsman, this man who was raised as a Presbyterian, but I want to refresh with you some of the great men of God who formed this country. And let no one tell you that they were not Christians, and let no one tell you that this nation was not founded upon Christian principles, because we're going to rehearse the truth to you this morning. Know the truth, and the truth so sets you free. John Paul Jones had a ship with 44 guns on it. It was called the Poor Richard. And most of the 44 guns didn't even work. But when the British saw the ship with 44 guns, they were afraid of it. Except for the Serapis, a British ship whose 44 guns did work. And he attacked John Paul Jones' ship, and he was blowing it to pieces. And John Paul Jones, he felt that if God be for him, who can be against him? And he attacked and he charged the other ship. And he ran into the other ship. And as they began fighting and shooting across the decks of the ship and throwing bonfires on top of each other's ship, the British commander told John Paul Jones to give up. Your ship is going down. And John Paul Jones said, "You'd better hope it doesn't, because I just tied your anchor to my quarter deck and you'll go down with me." Stop and think about this once, Christians. If we are tied to Christ, can we go down? Christ is not going down, and we are anchored on something more substantial than the British ship. John Paul Jones won that battle, transferred his men to the British ship, cut the anchor, and his ship did go down. But he had a new ship with 44 guns that did work. That was John Paul Jones. "Press toward the mark" was a verse he was familiar with. "Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:14. How can we be so discouraged in a world that we live in today? How can we be so discouraged? Here was a man with a ship whose guns hardly worked at all in the midst of a battle, and he would not. He would press towards the mark of his high calling. That's the blood of a Scotsman. And his reformed upbringing carried him through that battle, and many more battle, I might add. The truth is, the American Revolution did not begin at the seas with John Paul Jones. The truth is, the war for Americans' freedom and independence began in the pulpits of America. Now, I didn't write that. That's what the British said. That's what the British said, that there are colonies have run off with a Presbyterian parson. They admitted, the British admitted, that the revolution, the war for independence in America, started in the pulpits of the churches. And this country today is going into bondage again, and our only hope is a cry for independence and for freedom from our pulpits of our churches again today. The truth is, the war began in the pulpits. In fact, it began in the Presbyterian communities of America. John Paul was not the only Presbyterian of his day fighting in that war. In fact, at the New York Convention, many of the delegates were ministers of the Presbyterian Church. Reverend Keltilus of New York was one of the delegates to the Constitution who attended and voted for independence. Jonathan Witherspoon from New Jersey, Presbyterian minister, voted for independence, another delegate to the convention. And the truth is, the bravery shown by the colonists as they were outnumbered and outgunned, was their bravery was due to having been raised and cut their teeth and grown on Reform theology. They believed in a sovereign God, and they believed that they were right, and they believed that a sovereign God would support their right to independently be able to worship as they so pleased. And Britain, of course, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, required they could not worship as they pleased. They could not ordain their ministers, they could not elect their ministers, and they had to read their prayers from a book. They couldn't pray from their heart. And there were countless other differences the Church of England and England required of the colonists, and they wanted to worship freely as the scriptures shared and taught them. And so it was that the colonists were raised on Reformed theology. The majority of those in the colonies were raised under Dutch Reform, Huguenot, or Presbyterian ministries. All, without a shadow of a doubt, were basically Protestant dissenters who had left Europe for freedom of religion. John Adams, later on in the war, found himself over in Europe trying to negotiate with Spain and France and Holland and others to send support to America. We need money, we need black powder, we need guns, we need your prayers, we need your support. And John Adams loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And John Adams, as much as he could, he writes in his diary that when he was in Europe and he was doing negotiations, how often he would go to the Church of Leyden. Now, the Church of Leyden was in Holland where the pilgrims met, the ones that settled eventually on Plymouth Rock. The pilgrims would meet in the Church of Leyden for years. And John Adams said, while in Europe, how many times I made the trip to Leyden and walked to that church that was then empty. And he says in his diary, I felt a veneration for the bricks and the timbers as I walked through that empty church. This was the church of our founding fathers. This was the church of those who landed on Plymouth Rock. And John Adams, the third president of the United States, he says that he felt the bricks and the timbers, the stones cry out, as it were, Luke 19 and 40. Our founding fathers, our earliest presidents, love the Lord their God, Jesus Christ. There isn't any question about that. Their reverence for the Bible, their use of the scriptures. And today, as you watch the news at 6 o'clock, you'll see our president walking out of church carrying his Bible too, won't you? I think every Sunday, after every Watergate or Filegate or Bimbogate, he appears coming out of church with a Bible to balance everything else that's going on. The Reformed theology explains the courage of George Washington, and we know the stories of President Washington. How fearless he was. He'd come back from battle with 4 and 5 bullet holes through his cloak. He'd have 2 or 3 horses shot out from under him. One of the Hessian hired German artillerists said one time he saw George Washington walking along the front lines. George Washington always did that. He felt that if there was a bullet out there with his name on it, there was nothing he could do to avoid that bullet, that God has ordained we're appointed the man once to die and then the judgment. George Washington knew that his day of death was appointed, how he would die, where he would die, when he would die. A sovereign God was in control of every sparrow that fell from the sky, every hair that fell from his head. And so George would often walk the commander of all the Continental armies, totally exposed, encouraging his men on the front. And the Hessian artillery commander locked and loaded and aimed the artillery direct at George Washington. And he saw it explode and erupt, the dirt fly up into Washington's face, the cannon fodder slamming into the ground 6 feet from George Washington. And he said that George Washington just kept on talking to the men and walking along the front. And I fired a second time and hit about the same distance from him. And the dirt flew up into his face and over his clothing. And George looked over at the artillerist on the other side and kept on walking and talking to his men. No fear of death. No fear that he might be taken one moment sooner than God had ordained. That his life was predestined and in the hands of a sovereign God. That makes courageous people. And it's not enough to be courageous to believe and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You also have to be able to suffer for him and be persecuted for him and to realize that when you're doing what is right, it might cost you something. You know what it cost George Washington? Well, most people say, well, it couldn't have cost him much. Mount Vernon's a lovely place. He became president of the United States. He died a rich man with acres and acres of land. The day he signed on as the commander-in-chief of the Continental Armies, he did not see his home, Mount Vernon, for 6+ years. He did not see his wife for 6 years. He stayed on the battlefield for over 6 years. And in the entire American Revolution, he saw his wife but 2 days. Is that a sacrifice? Well, for some of you, it might not be. It would be for me. I love my wife. I wouldn't want to be away from her. I wouldn't want to be away for 2 days, let alone see her 2 days in 6 years. Mrs. Washington says of those 2 days, it was a lovely time. And I'm sure it was. Are we willing to sacrifice like that? To not see our family and our home for 5 and 6 years at a time? Some of our men did that in World War I or World War II. They were gone for a number of years and did not. But the America of the 90s has raised a culture and a generation of people who aren't willing to sacrifice at all. But that's the kind of people that this country was raised on. I think that President Washington must have sat down and been familiar with Luke 14 and 31. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able or whether he be willing? The American public today is not willing to suffer and sacrifice to see this country back on its feet, back on a solid foundation called Christianity. I don't think the American public is really willing to do that. There's lots of talk about if we could only get the abortion thing on the ballot and the whole country could vote for it. You know what would happen? I believe they'd vote for abortion. The answer is not the electorate. The answer is not the politicians. The answer is prayer. We need the hearts of our people changed. We need the hearts of our own congregation changed. That we're willing to sacrifice. We're talking about sacrificing on the property. I don't want to go in debt. We have the properties paid off. I'd like to see us pay as we go. I'd like to see us giving until it hurts so that we can get out on that property without owing some bank a large sum of money. We need to be willing to sacrifice. Nathan Hale, we know the story. I have but one life to give for my country. You've all heard that, haven't you? Did you know that he was slated to be a minister? That he graduated from Yale? He was about to be ordained to become a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that before they executed him, he wanted to break bread with the brethren, and he asked for the British to send a minister to talk with him, even if it was a British minister? Even if it was a Church of England man of God, he wanted to break bread one last time with a man of God before he was in heaven breaking bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to Nathan Hale, no. He said, then give me a Bible. Give me the Word of God. Give me something that I can sink my teeth in and then I can bring some comfort into my soul before you hang me. And they said, no. And they hung him. A man of God, slated for the ministry, Nathan Hale. And he says, I regret that I have but one life. Actually, he said, to lose for my country. Now, you know that story. But he sacrificed more than that, because something else they don't tell you was that Nathan Hale was about to be married and he was engaged. When George Washington said, I need a volunteer to go behind enemy lines, and you may be caught, and you may be executed. The man betrothed to be married, Nathan Hale, said, "For my country, I will sacrifice my freedom, my happiness, my wedding day." Are we willing to sacrifice like that today? Are we willing to believe there's a God in heaven who will make it up to us on the other side? Are we willing to believe there's a God who is so sovereign that he can do anything for us? We'll never feel shortchanged in heaven. Nathan Hale felt that way. Washington felt that way. John Paul Jones felt that way. We don't have people like that anymore. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. And Nathan Hale laid down his life for his country and his friends, and the wedding day never came. There are others of renown with the troops who fought hand to hand with a rifle in the mud, in the trenches, with broken shoes, fleeing from the British, sometimes having to flee for 17 miles with no shoes in the middle of winter, leading a trail of blood for 17 miles, were men such as James Monroe. Andrew Jackson was a little orphan kid. He had no parents, and so as a little orphan kid, he joined the American Revolution. And Andrew Jackson got out there, and he was raised a Presbyterian, and he became a born-again Presbyterian later in life. He wasn't even saved in the days when he was in the trenches of the American Revolution. But he had had the instructions about a sovereign God who can provide. And he knew the verse, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. He knew those verses, and though he wasn't a saved young orphan boy, he took comfort in those verses. And he talks about out in the trenches, the British attacking, and only got his 10 bullets. God will provide. And Andrew Jackson, who became known later as Old Hickory, he says, and boy, didn't he. We'd shoot a British guy, and he'd keep on coming, he'd fall dead right in front of us, and he'd have a pocket full of bullets. God provides, he says. You know, can we get out there when we have no sustenance, no food, no paycheck, no job, and believe that God's going to provide, or no car? Had somebody wake up this week, the car was stolen. Now, and I'm not going to mention the name, but you probably know who. We haven't got that big a congregation. But we know that that's Bill. Bill's reformed. Bill loves the Lord Jesus Christ and his wife too. And you know what they said? Well, I'm just glad we got that over with. I mean, that's what God had planned for us this week, I guess. And they're laughing on the phone, talking to me about their car being stolen. Can you laugh when your car is stolen? You can't even think God is in it. Well, actually, we don't know that God was in it because they found empty .22 casings and whoever was in it was shooting a gun that night in their car. So, boy, if I'd seen their car come by my house shooting .22 shots at me, we might have had some discipline problems with you guys this week, but we knew the car was stolen. But, I mean, how can you take your car is stolen and you say God's in it? Can you believe that when things go wrong? You get fired from a job, you lose a job. Can you believe that God is in it? Andrew Jackson felt that God was in it, that God would provide. And sometimes he said in the middle of winter, Valley Forge, Andrew Jackson tells us how there was one blanket for four men to wrap themselves up in it. One blanket in the middle. One blanket wouldn't have been enough for me. Suffering, persecuted, willing to suffer that they might worship someday freely in this country. We sit in air conditioning, lights. Heat, no rain to hit our heads. We don't want to suffer anymore, do we? Sometimes I pray they toss us out of this school building so we'd have to go out and meet on the property and stand in the snow and the rain. You know what would happen? We'd all start giving more, wouldn't we? Boy, we'd want that building to go up, wouldn't we? That's what happened in America in 1776. They were hurting. And it's a shame, but Christians don't pray until they're hurting. The truth we have with you this morning. Know the truth shall set you free. The truth is, writing in 1840, again, this is not me, but a writer in the 1840 said the American Revolution was not fought over philosophy. It was not fought over just governmental liberties. It was fought over, he says, a love of the Bible, the open book. That's what the American Revolution was fought over. People wanted the right to open this book, read the open book and apply it to their lives and their church services as they saw fit. Our country was founded on the principles and by people who held to principles, and the principles came directly out of the Word of God. I might have mentioned here recently that Governor Fove, I believe that's how his name is pronounced, in Alabama, has the Ten Commandments on the courthouse at the Capitol, and the federal government has ruled that the Ten Commandments must come down. And Governor Fove, professing to be a Christian, has said, really? The National Guard will be posted in front of the Capitol, and you try and take the Ten Commandments down. Sounds like the days of Governor Wallace, doesn't it? Except look at the cause this time. The Ten Commandments. Hey, I could join the National Guard on that one. The governor of the state has told the federal government, you will not take the Ten Commandments off the walls of our courthouse. They loved the truth. They loved the Word of God. It was not fought over philosophy. It was fought over the desire to have an open book, the open book. And the founders of our country, read the constitutions of each of the states. Do you know that Maryland and Massachusetts, their state constitutions required you to believe in the Christian religion, not any religion, the Christian religion. Georgia's constitution said you had to be a Protestant to run for office or to even vote in their state. North Carolina said to vote or be a member, to hold an office, you must believe in God. It must be the Protestant God. You must believe in the divine authority of the Old and the New Testament. Pennsylvania and South Carolina said that in order to vote or hold an office, you must believe in God, that he was a creator and the governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked, and you must acknowledge the scriptures as given by divine inspiration. In South Carolina and Pennsylvania, you can't even vote. Delaware must be a profession in faith of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God blessed forever. That's Delaware. Vermont demanded that everyone observe the Lord's Day and keep some sort of religious worship, and their elected officials must believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures as Protestants so see it. Wow, are things different today? Has someone ever told you this wasn't a Christian nation founded upon Christian principles? We're losing the war on drugs and crime because we have left these principles. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. The writer of the one book I was reading said that nowhere there was such a religious people in all the world. And nowhere did such a body of people make such a demand on those who vote and those who hold office. He says, truly, the people in the colonies had learned their lessons well from the writings of Luther and John Calvin. The truth. This is the truth. We were a founded, God-loving, Christ-loving nation at one time. Benjamin Franklin was asked, what is the secret of your ability you're a negotiator, and you go into France, and you go into Holland, and now with England, and you're negotiating a peace, and you've done a wonderful job. What is your secret that you are such a great negotiator? And Benjamin Franklin said, I introduced into the affairs of my negotiation the principles of primitive Christianity, and it never fails. I use Christian logic in my negotiations, and they accept that. England understood wherein the strength of the colonists lay. And so it was that everywhere the British troops marched, they burned the churches and they burned the parsonages and they arrested the ministers. At one, they were looking for a James Caldwell in Elizabethtown, New Jersey, and they couldn't find him. They burned his church. They were preparing to burn the house, and they were so frustrated, they thought they'd capture this Presbyterian minister, James Caldwell. They couldn't capture him, and so his wife was sitting there nursing the baby. She had a couple of the children with her, and they were so frustrated, they shot and killed her and left the nursing baby to fend for itself. That was the British soldiers. The colonists understood that they would be hated for their theology. The colonists understood that they'd be hated for their religiosity, for their Christianity. They understood the attitude of the British when they captured one time a paperwork on what the British were sending over here. They captured not a manuscript or a monologue, but it was a list of all the guns and the bullets and the powder and the scalping knives that they distributed among the Indians in America to scalp and to kill the colonists during the War of 1776. They understood the depravity of man, and they preached against the depravity of man, and those depraved men hated it and burned their churches, their parsonages, and executed and captured the ministers when they could. The colonists understood something that America has forgotten today. The colonists this is important. You know, this isn't a Bible verse, but grasp this if you can. The American colonists, George Washington, James Madison, James Monroe, John Adams, this is something they understood. That their greatest fear was their own government. They didn't have near the fear of the enemies of their country as they feared their own government. There is so much being said today about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment and the Second Amendment. Do you ever wonder about why these Hollywood people and the news media, they're all for the First Amendment? Oh, freedom of speech and pornography and movies and whatever you want to say, we can say it. You know why they're for the freedom of speech? It takes freedom of speech to overthrow a country. And that's why they're willing to take the First Amendment to the extreme, because it takes the First Amendment to the extreme to overthrow a country. But they're against the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. You know why? They say anybody that wants to have a gun in the house, that they're extremists. Because when you want to overthrow a country, you want freedom of speech, and you don't want anybody to have guns. So the news media, it's okay to take the First Amendment to the extreme. But the Second Amendment, don't take that to the extreme, because then we can't overthrow you. And they tell us that the Second Amendment, they hate the Second Amendment. You don't need automatic weapons to kill deer and gophers. No, but you need automatic weapons to overthrow a country when it becomes tyrannical and anarchy. And George Washington and the people knew that. And they wanted guns not to kill deer and rabbits and to hunt across the prairies of the colonies. Washington and his men wanted guns because their government was becoming tyrannical. We've lost sight of that today. We've lost sight of why they you can be an extremist with the First Amendment, but don't be an extremist with the Second Amendment. I'm going to tell you something. I'm for all the amendments, the first 10, the Bill of Rights. Defend them all the way. The freedom of religion is one of them. And we take that to extreme too, don't we? Washington understood that it's not so much that we fear the enemies of our country as we fear our own government. And in that day, it was Great Britain was her own government. You can look at the figures, friends. Do you know where we lost the most American casualties? It wasn't the First World War. It wasn't the Second World War. We were fighting Germany and Japan. It wasn't Korea, where we were fighting the North Koreans. It wasn't Vietnam. Do you know where we lost more Americans than ever before? The Civil War, where we were fighting, where the South was fighting the North, where the people were fighting their own government. There are more Americans killed fighting their own government. In fact, there are more people killed in the Civil War than there was in the First and the Second World War, Korea and Vietnam all put together. More Americans died fighting their own government. And Washington understood that when you fight your own government, it's a horrible war, and their attitude and their depravity comes out like it never comes out when you fight the enemies of your country. Scalping knives were given to the Indians to scalp the colonists by the British. They hired out the Cherokees, and they hired out the Five Nation tribes up here, and they hired out the Iroquois and the Hurons to scalp the colonists. And to torture them and to cut them off finger by finger and foot by foot and eat them and cannibalize them. The British hired the Indians. You read the Declaration of Independence and see what it says there. It talks about the Indians being hired to put the colonists to death. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness and rulers of wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Washington understood that. In Virginia, near the end of the war, when things were settling down, and they saw they were going to have the right to have religious freedom in this country, and an open book, and the Anglican Church was gone. The Presbyterians in Virginia, and the Presbyterians were in the minority, by the way, but the Presbyterians in Virginia, they demanded that all religions be taught or be given equality in the state of Virginia. And although the Presbyterians were in the minority, they got Thomas Jefferson to defend them on that one in a court of law, and Virginia opened up all religious freedom to all the different denominations, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. And then the Presbyterians were in the majority in New Jersey, but they wanted the same law there, that the Baptist and the Methodist and everybody else could worship freely. This country and their religious freedoms owe so much to the Presbyterian fathers and founders of this country. They really do. Even the Quakers in Pennsylvania, the Quakers would not get involved with politics. We know Christians that way today. They would not get involved with politics. And so the Presbyterians, who were in the minority in Pennsylvania, they took over the whole government. And the Quakers said, oh boy, now we're in trouble. Man, the Presbyterians, you know those guys, fire and brimstone, the way they preach and they carry on, and they're going to take over the government, and they've taken over. What's going to happen to us? Some weeks later, a letter is written to Samuel Adams, and he says, the Quakers say, boy, we are very astonished at the benevolence and the kindness of the Presbyterians and the way they formed our government. We in Maryland have an advantage. The people in California, we have a lot of advantages. California doesn't have. The Colorado, Nevada, Texas, we are in the midst of our early history. The forming of the colonies here, the American Revolution, the Civil War, we got so much history in Maryland. But there's a part of our history you don't know. And the great men who fought and died for our country in 1776, the great men of God who loved the Lord and fought, Delaney Valley, that was an officer in the 1776 war. His name was Delaney. He fought and he died for this country. Pulaski Highway, a man from Poland who came over here and fought for this country in 1776 and died for this country. Lafayette Avenue, Jefferson Street, Madison Street, are all named after our founding fathers. And then there's Wilmot Avenue. You haven't heard about Wilmot Avenue, but I'll tell you something about Wilmot Avenue. It's a short little street up in Reisterstown area. But it's named after the last soldier that died in 1776 war. And the officer named Wilmot was fighting over James Island, and he was from the state of Maryland. The last man to die in the American Revolution was an officer from the state of Maryland. I think it's important we know about our founding fathers and their love for the Bible, their love for religious freedom, their love for Christ. It isn't that important to some. The California Teachers Association has come out with a new calendar. It'll probably be in all the schools across the United States, the California Teachers Association. And on the calendar, we've got Buddha's birthday. Christmas is missing. All right. We've got the Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. It's all there. July 4th is missing. You believe that? July 4th is missing. It is a day of fallen brethren in Christ. It is a day we should not forget. And God says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. California Teachers Association does not want us to remember July 4th. I would have this congregation to remember it, to love it, and to pray for themselves before we have another war like this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this day for men of God raised up on the Reformed faith who had the courage to stand when outnumbered, when outgunned, when with no hope but the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for raising up men like that. We look about our country today and we have no men like that. We pray, Father, that by thy grace and by thy mercy you might touch a heart here and there and raise up and give this country hope and a second chance, that we might have another Washington, another Madison, another Wilmot, another Lafayette to bring this country back to where it was founded. And it's in the name of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.